Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Thanks so much for joining me here in the beginning of this beautiful season of Advent in preparation for celebrating the remembrance of the most holy and solemn birth of the God-made man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you've got all sorts of plans that you'd like to accomplish before Christmas Day arrives. Things that are seemingly very noble and good, like making sure to pray the St. Andrew's Day Novena 15 times a day, joyfully chanting the O Antiphons when they begin on December 17th, getting the house and yard festively decorated, cooking and cleaning, coming up with special gift ideas for loved ones, and on and on. These are all part of the Christmas tradition, but they can often leave us exhausted and feeling inadequate. That's why it's important for us to take a step back and try to remember that the holy season of Advent is actually calling us to the one thing only that is necessary: contemplating Jesus Christ and His incarnation and conforming our hearts to His. Now, actually performing this one thing necessary is no easy task, and it will certainly require much effort on our part, but it will bring us the Christmas peace and joy that we long for. In his book, The Dews of Tabor, Benedictine priest Father Bernard Strasser offers an insightful meditation on Advent. It's a bit lengthy, but I want to read it to you because I found it very helpful, and I think you will too. Father Strasser writes, "If we wish to experience the full joy, the deepest blessing of Advent, we must look beyond the agreeable glow of pleasure which the romance and intimacy of this season always calls forth so effectively. We must not be content with surface sentiment. We must strike deeper and seriously labor to grasp the soul of this blessed time. We must live Advent, not merely celebrate it. We must love this season, and our life must be the expression of our innermost yearning for God's kingdom and His justice, of our burning desire for redemption, strengthened and deepened during each succeeding Advent. Advent is not a romantic religious interlude, nor merely a time of pleasant dreaming or soul-stirring melodies, nor yet an atmosphere of an emotional spiritual spree, made respectable by coloring it liturgically violet. Advent, to have meaning and reality, must be an interior orientation of the soul, a serious desire for the Redeemer and the fullness of His grace. It must be a fertile seeking after of the Sovereign King, who shall come to convert and renew, to redeem and enrapture, to unite more intimately to Himself individual souls and all mankind. Advent is a constant spur and pressing summons to cooperate in the realization of God's kingdom in and about us. Christ, the Son of God, the God with us, comes again in holy mystery upon this earth on Christmas Day. He comes not merely to be contemplated in pious transports, He comes to rule. Very plainly and emphatically does St. John the Baptist, the great preacher of Advent, stress this fact. He compares the Advent work of a Christian with the difficult and tedious work of road building in mountainous country. Such a job entails the leveling of mountains, the raising of steep embankments, the filling of low places, the boring of tunnels, the building of bridges, all this to avoid crooked and uneven roads or to make them passable. Without exertion and without struggle against grave difficulties, without hard work, and without an occasional serious belaboring of and deep incision into the sick soul, there can be no true Advent, no coming of the Redeemer. The high mountain which must first of all be leveled is the proud, unruling ego. our self-love, vanity, self-complacency, and our sensuality. The valleys that must be filled are the shortage of our good works, lack of contrition, lack of works of penance, and of true fraternal charity. They are the many acts of unkindness and injustice in our daily lives, dishonesty and duplicity, cunning, deceit, and hypocrisy, lying and treachery. These are the crooked ways that must be made straight for the Lord. And the roughness of our soul was brought on by our lack of consideration, by our brutality, stubbornness, and obstinate insistence with our rights. In the one soul, a sinful inclination, a dalliance with sinful occasion must be rooted out. In another, an ancient enmity or dangerous friendship must be given up. This one must restore property unlawfully acquired. The other must make good slanderous remarks against his neighbor. Such work and much more is demanded of us if we are to live Advent. Father Strasser continues on, the Christmas longing commonly associated with Advent is, of course, good and indeed necessary. It is only proper that we make our own the ardent expectation, the holy longing for the coming of God's kingdom, which Missal and Breviary so movingly proclaim. That darkness which today presses so heavily on humanity must be dispelled by the light of the Advent candles. But we ourselves must be the living candles of Advent in word and deed, by example and prayer, that others by our light may find the way and be warmed at the hearth of genuine Christian charity. We ourselves must be so keenly aware of the darkness of the world without Christ that we feel called upon to assist others to emerge into the light. By prayers and sacrifice, we must lead them to the kingdom of light, to the wellsprings of joy that flow with such abundance in His church. This presupposes that we ourselves have become filled to overflowing with light and love, joy and grace. A beautiful and challenging Advent meditation there from Father Bernard Strasser's book, The Dews of Tabor. We're going to use Father Strasser's call to be like living candles of Advent as the focus for today's Pro-Life to the Max, adding to it a very important element, the Marian character of Advent. But before we go any further, let's pray an Ave together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Various pro-life organizations are reporting on how a Ukrainian fertility clinic had been offering Black Friday sales on its surrogacy packages, basically proffering a discount on babies. The Biotech's Comm Center for Human Reproduction had been advertising on its website sale prices for its various IVF and surrogacy packages as consumers around the world began the traditional commencement of the Christmas shopping season the day after Thanksgiving. As part of their packages, Biotech's Comm offers sex selection and genetic testing, meaning that if the baby's sex is not the one desired or if an abnormality is found, the child will be aborted. The site also boasts of its substantial egg donors bank. Both in vitro fertilization and surrogacy are condemned by the Catholic Church. Surrogacy in particular has come under fire for the harm it does to the children who are conceived and to the women whose wombs are basically rented, with both child and woman being treated as mere commodities. And national pro-life leaders are optimistic that the Supreme Court will go all the way and overturn Roe v. Wade, sending the issue back to the states after oral arguments were presented this past Wednesday for Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health. Several of the conservative justices asked questions indicative of their disapproval of the ambiguous undue burden standard that is found in Roe and Casey. Others, like Brett Kavanaugh, gave the impression that the Supreme Court should not be legislating policy from the bench. Justice Clarence Thomas, who has a tendency to stay quiet during oral arguments, was full of questions for the Jackson Wisconsin Women's Health legal team trying to press home the matter that there are two lives involved in every pregnancy, the mother and her unborn child. Most pro-lifers believe that the case went as well as could be expected and remain hopeful that a huge pro-life victory will be announced sometime next summer. And in comments made in response to scientific evidence that unborn babies can feel and respond to pain by 15 weeks, Justice Sonia Sotomayor in Wednesday's Dobbs case argued that such a reaction can also be found in brain-dead people. Virtually every state defines a brain death as death, Sotomayor said, yet the literature is filled with episodes of people who are completely and utterly brain-dead responding to stimuli, she continued. There's about 40% of dead people who, if you touch their feet, the foot will recoil. There are spontaneous acts by dead brain people, so I don't think that a response to by a fetus necessarily proves that there is a sensation of pain or that there's consciousness, the justice stated. Sotomayor, who is a baptized Catholic, also said that she believes the idea that a fetus is a human life is a religious view. Finally, around 23 unborn children were killed by abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from Kentucky and others from various Hoosier counties came to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn children as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners reached out to offer love, hope, and help to the women, both as they went in and came out. So far this year, nearly 500 unborn children have been killed by abortion here in Bloomington. By comparison, last year in 2020, 764 unborn babies were aborted there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, it's Advent, the season of joyful waiting and expectation for the birth of the divine child. Advent is profoundly pro-life. The Annunciation, when Christ took on our human nature in the Immaculate Womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, was celebrated as it is every year on March 25th. Now, with Advent having begun, it's as if we are in the final weeks and days of Mary's pregnancy, awaiting with her and yearning for that moment of the sacred birth, when Christ will be born in such impoverished and humble surroundings, coming to save us, poor sinners. Also, during every Advent season, the Church celebrates the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. When Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, without the stain of original sin. This feast makes it clear, life begins at conception. We've also got the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the unborn, which this year falls on the third Sunday of Advent, so it won't be officially celebrated. And not only is Advent profoundly pro-life, it's also profoundly Marian. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI said to celebrate Advent means to become Marian, to enter into that communion with Mary's yes, which ever anew is room for God's birth for the fullness of time. Without Mary, without her yes, there is no Jesus. So who better to entrust ourselves to than the mother in order to prepare ourselves to celebrate the great mystery of the birth of Jesus, as well as to be able to give our own resounding yes to everything that God is calling us to in the pro-life movement in order to help save lives and souls. After all, God Himself, the Eternal Father, entrusted Himself to the Virgin, giving her His own Son. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate just how much Mary loves God and how much He loves her. What a noble resolution we could make during this holy season of Advent in striving to put forth a stronger effort by cooperating with the special graces given to us during this time to emulate Mary's love for God. Oh, how we would be that living candle of Advent for the whole dark world to see. What light we would bring to the world if we became a better reflection of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who herself was the complete and perfect reflection of her Son. St. Augustine says that in an act of self-reflection, in thinking or pondering himself, God the Father perfectly conceives himself. And this conception is a perfect mirror image of him, the second person of the Holy Trinity. God the Father and this perfect mirror image, seeing each other, give themselves to one another completely and perfectly, from which arises absolute perfect love, a third person, the Holy Spirit. From the moment of her immaculate conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary looked upon God and saw this beautiful Trinitarian mystery, and she loved him with a singular love, giving herself completely to this triune God, causing even the angels to gasp in awe. From that moment on, she spent her entire life giving totally of herself to him. Whatever he desired for her, she desired. She lived her life as the perfect reflection of Almighty God, bringing such beautiful light to the world. Sacred Scripture prophesies about this woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. For wisdom is mobile beyond all motion, and she penetrates and pervades all things by reason of her purity. For she is a breath of the might of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, nothing defiled can enter into her. For she is the reflection of eternal light, the spotless mirror of the power of God, the image of his goodness. Although she is one, she can do all things, and she renews everything while herself perduring. Passing into holy souls from age to age, she produces friends of God and prophets. For she is fairer than the sun and surpasses every constellation of the stars. Compared to light, she is found more radiant. St. Augustine says that Mary conceived the Son of God in her heart before he was formed in her womb. Seeing and moved by the pure and absolute love that Mary gave to him, at the perfect moment, when peaceful stillness encompassed everything and the night in its swift course was half spent, God's all-powerful word from heaven's royal throne leapt into the womb of the Virgin Mary. A mystical marriage preceded this conception when the Holy Spirit, who is absolute, pure, infinite love, ratified this exchange between a pure human love and divine love and overshadowed Mary, becoming her spouse so that she could be the mother of the Son. St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe said that if among human beings, the wife takes the name of her husband because she belongs to him, is one with him, becomes equal to him, and is with him the source of new life, with how much greater reason should the name of the Holy Spirit, who is the divine immaculate conception, for God the Father and God the Son conceive in an immaculate way the Holy Spirit, be used as the name of her in whom he lives as uncreated love, the principle of life, and the whole supernatural order of grace. Interestingly enough, it was on March 25th in 1858, the feast of the Annunciation, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, taking her as his spouse, when Our Lady told Bernadette her name during the final Lord's apparition. Our Lady told Saint Bernadette, "I am the Immaculate Conception." The Holy Spirit is the eternal Immaculate Conception. So by becoming his spouse, Mary takes his name as a bride takes the name of her husband, and so becomes the created Immaculate Conception. Notice also how in Mary's response to Bernadette, she says, "I am the Immaculate Conception," assigning to herself the title that in the strictest sense belongs only to God, the Great I Am. But again, Our Lady's words make sense because she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, having married into that title. The Song of Songs in chapter 4 says, "You have ravished my heart, my bride. You have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. How beautiful is your love, my bride." And in that same chapter, verse 7, we read, "You are beautiful in every way, my friend. There is no flaw in you." The Latin here is tota pulchra est. You are completely beautiful. And since at least the 4th century, those inspired words of God have been applied to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and in particular to her Immaculate Conception. You may have actually heard an exquisite chant called Tota Pulchra Est that takes some of the sacred text from the Song of Songs and from the Book of Judith and puts them into a hymn of praise. It is still chanted in some corners of the church in preparation for and during the feast of the Immaculate Conception. You are completely beautiful, O Mary. Sadly, contemporary man seems to know very little about beauty. There's an ugliness that is all around us that deforms and disfigures the very essence of what it means to be human. And that's because there is so much sin in the world. The Blessed Virgin Mary is so completely beautiful and ravishing because she is sinless and because she loves as God loves. True beauty is such that it causes us to pause before it in wonder and in awe and contemplate it. Another Song of Songs, this time from chapter 1, can be applied here. Your name is a flowing perfume. Draw me after you. Let us run. Let us celebrate your love. Rightly do they love you. Any person who seeks beauty will be naturally drawn to the Blessed Virgin and will want to run together with her, that is, follow and imitate her in every way on his journey to heaven. St. Thomas Aquinas said that the love of beauty is a natural good that brings peace and harmony to the soul. No one really wants to be ugly, nor do we desire to look at ugly things. But something that is beautiful draws us to contemplation. Father Chad Ripiger says that beauty is objective. Many people believe that beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder. But Father Ripiger says that this is simply not true. The aesthetic sense may lie in the eye of the beholder, Father says, but beauty is in the thing or person itself. Aquinas says the same thing. Subjective beauty or taste is in the eye of the beholder, and one's experiences, perceptions, and the development of his senses influence his preferences. However, there is an objective beauty, and the great theologian outlined three characteristics of it. Something or someone is beautiful when it has symmetry, meaning there is proportion or harmony in the parts. When there is integrity, that is, when it is whole or complete and missing nothing. And when there is clarity, meaning there is a radiance or splendor about it. These characteristics of true beauty apply not only to external and earthly things like art, music, architecture, the sacred liturgy, to people, but also to spiritual realities like the soul. Unfortunately, so many people today are not properly formed in the scholastics, and they fail to develop that genuine sense for what is beautiful. They've also allowed pleasure and the desire to satisfy their most base passions to distort their sense of what beauty really is. Nonetheless, that innate inclination towards beauty is still there, even if deep down. And this is where we as Catholics have a lot to offer the world. It provides us with a great incentive to bring true beauty to the world, which can be accomplished in many different ways, but most significantly by trying to reflect the beauty of the Blessed Virgin Mary in our own lives, to be, as far as possible, a spotless mirror reflecting the eternal light. The book of Sirach, chapter 24, verses 24 through 26 read, and this is in the Douay Rheims translation, I am the mother of fair love. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. Come over to me, all you who desire me, and be filled with my fruits. The Latin is ego sum mater pulchre dilectionis. I am the mother of fair love. Fair is an archaic word for beautiful. Again, tradition applies these divinely inspired words to the Mother of God and our Mother. In the old calendar, Our Lady, under the title of Mother of Fair Love, was celebrated on May 8th. Our Lady is the mother of beautiful or fair love because of her spiritual beauty, which manifested itself even in her physical appearance. St. Thomas Aquinas says that spiritual beauty consists in being virtuous, and the Blessed Virgin Mary, in every single thing that she ever did, always looked to see what was the virtuous thing to do. Her love was and is beautiful because it is a sacrificial love, perfectly reflecting God's love. True love is so beautiful because it involves the sacrifice of our own will, deferring to God's. St. John Eudes said that the Immaculate Heart was an altar of sacrifice. A sacrifice involves three elements, An offertory where something that is most dear to us is set aside to be dedicated entirely to God. Secondly, the thing offered or set aside is then slain so that it is permanently removed from our own use and thus is perfectly dedicated to God. And thirdly, the thing is consumed so that no remnants remain for profane use. Sacrifice naturally involves sorrow, and it proves one's love by being willing to suffer loss. Sacrifice involves self-giving, a dying to self through a complete and total gift of self. This is at the heart of Trinitarian love. God the Father sacrificed His Son for us, and the Blessed Virgin imitated that sacrifice perfectly throughout her entire life. Where was Our Lady most beautiful? At the foot of the cross, where she sacrificed her will, united perfectly with her Son's, to the will of the Father. It was here where she practiced perfect virtue under the most trying circumstances. The mystic, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, said that Mary was almost unrecognizable in her physical appearance during her Son's passion, so great was her sorrow. But it was the beauty of her soul that shined forth more resplendently than ever because of the sacrifice that she was making. Her entire life was marked by this fair love, a charity made so pure because of the sacrifice by which she loved God. Mary never once counted the cost in anything that God asked of her. She never thought about herself, about what it would cost her, what kind of suffering she would have to endure. She simply loved, sacrificing herself over and over and over again in every little and big way, every moment of her life. Offer, slay, consume. That was her immaculate heart, a perpetual altar of sacrifice. This is why she is so beautiful and why it is so beneficial for us to contemplate her love for God. How blessed we are that God created the Immaculate Conception, the mother of fair love, the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should thank Him always, particularly during this holy season of Advent and on her feast days coming up. St. Jose Maria Escrivá once said that this is what explains Mary's life, her love. A complete love, one so complete that she forgets herself and is happy just to be there where God wants her, fulfilling with care what God wants her to do. That is why even her slightest action is never routine or vain, but rather full of meaning. Mary, our mother, is for us both an example and a way. In the ordinary circumstances in which God wants us to live, we have to try to be like her. I open the program today with an Advent meditation by Father Bernard Strasser, calling us to go deep and actually labor to live Advent, to eschew a mere emotional spiritual spree by which we end up making no progress in the interior life. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight His paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. We are called to exercise some spiritual muscle and work this Advent season in order to level the mountains of pride, self-love, and complacency in our hearts. We are called to fill in those rough and low spots with acts of charity, whereby we die to self by giving up our own wants, desires, and opinions. One of the best ways to begin this effort is by contemplating Mary's beauty, Mary's fair love. When one ponders true beauty, there's an instinctive desire to want to model it. As Catholics, as children of Mary, we should have a strong desire to want to reflect a beautiful love, a sacrificial love in all we do. We should want everyone who looks upon us to be able to see Mary and thus her Son in us. Most certainly not for our glory, but for God's alone. We can examine everything we do in our lives, like the manner in which we dress, the voice we use, the looks we give, the words we say, how we respond to suffering, and try to bring it more in line with Mary's. Every little thing in our life is an opportunity for us to emulate fair love and so reflect beauty and light as little living Advent candles in a dark and homely world. May our own hearts become altars of sacrifice during this season of Advent as we offer, slay, and consume the very best we have for the love of God. This is precisely how a culture of life and love will come to be built up. Thanks so much for joining me today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.